Now, as to what the rapture is, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, most of you know, those who are even a little bit religious generally know, that the Old Testament has much to say about the coming of Christ to reign as king on this earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, and King of Israel and king over the world. And when he came, sure enough, his message was repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how John the Baptist had introduced him. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the 12, it says, when they went forth, they went preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ah, but the people didn't want the kingdom of heaven or the king from heaven. They took him and nailed him to a tree. They said, away with this man. Give us Barabbas. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he ascended to heaven again. But the Bible says, even the Old Testament scriptures, that he's going to come again. And this time when he comes, he'll judge this world. He'll come with a rod of iron. He'll dash the nations in pieces like a potter's vessel. He'll speak unto them in his wrath. And that's the more significant because when he left this world, he did a wonderful thing. Instead of judging it immediately after his rejection, he saved Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, the one who hated him so here on earth and made havoc of the church. He saved him and sent him forth as the apostle of grace and peace. And he is still sending us out today with a message, grace be unto you and peace. That by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's our message. And this dispensation of God is called the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the grace of God. So, before he comes to judge this world and reign, he's going to recall his ambassadors, beloved. He says so. He's going to come and catch away his own, the members of the body of Christ, and take them to be with himself. Ah, some of you say, I know it. You say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that Christ is even living bodily, much less that he's coming back again. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe there's a God? Oh, most of you will say, of course you believe there's a God who created all this great universe and keeps it going and all of that. Well then, do you believe that God would allow this scene here on earth to continue forever? Babies, little poor little babies being born into the world so helpless and introduced into a life of sorrow and trouble and sin, and then to die, and as maybe you think, if they're good enough they'll go to heaven, if they're not, of course they won't. You think that's going to continue forever? Always will this world be a scene of grief and sorrow and remorse and sickness and struggle and misery and death and greed and avarice and crime and war and bloodshed and hospitals? No, don't you believe it. God has a plan and he's working it out. And thank God we know where we are in his plan. We're living under the dispensation of the grace of God, when poor sinners out of this sin-cursed world may be saved by grace. And we're looking for that day. We believers who know anything about that book are looking for the day when we hear the shout and the Lord Jesus comes for us to call us to be with himself. Now, as I said, I've been very impressed recently with the words and phrases used in those passages dealing with the rapture of the church. Let me mention some of them and then we're going to consider them. Behold, that's the way he introduces this great subject. That's a word used to call attention to something very remarkable. Behold, look at this. Then, I tell you a secret. That should be interesting. I hope you'll be listening for it and want to know what that secret is. I tell you a secret. Now it begins, we shall not all die. Now just think. People have been dying, except for two exceptions, people have been dying ever since the fall. And when Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, everybody expected to die. But here he writes to the believers and says, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but the dead are going to be raised first when Christ comes, and that is the dead in Christ, and we shall remain, our alive and remain shall be changed, and we're going to be caught up with Christ. And listen, you know how fast it's going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At some moment, my Christian friend, take it in, at some moment, suddenly, we're going to be with him in changed bodies. Then that phrase, death is swallowed up in victory. What a phrase. Then the Lord himself will descend from heaven to take us to himself. He could have sent a delegation of angels to usher us into his presence. But no, he loved us too much for that. Then you have the phrase, the archangel. And of course, he's the general, the commander-in-chief of God's armies. God, remember, is called the Lord of Hosts, and the archangel Michael is his chief general, if you please. Then there's a shout and the trumpet, call to war. Then the clouds. What do clouds have to do with the rapture of the church? Well, we'll see. Then that word, together. Do you know, my Christian friend, that when Christ comes to catch his own away, for the first time in all history, the whole church will be together. Now we're separated by time. We don't know Luther. We don't know Zwingli or Calvin or any of those men. We don't know a lot of people that live in different places than we do. But all over this world, we've been separated all too long now by space and by time and by theological and moral divisions. But then, oh, what a truth, together, and together with him. Then we are going to discuss that meeting in the air. That's an important subject. And finally, comfort one another with these words. Well, I'd better not make too long an introduction. We'd better get started right now. We'll begin with the word with which he begins in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold. Now, the Greek scriptures contain several words rendered behold or lo in the King James Version. Lo here, lo. But this one, I-D-O-U, we would spell it, is used distinctly as an ejaculation or an exclamation to call attention to something very striking or extraordinary. It's found, for example, in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, Christ the Lamb of God. And then there are the angels or the shepherds quietly watching their flocks by night in the field. And it says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's Luke 2:9. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15:51-2, the idea is that the thing to which attention is called is by no means an insignificant or unimportant matter. This word alone and the words that follow introduce the subject of the rapture, and they should convince us that this doctrine has profound importance, profound significance for us. Then he goes on, behold, I show you a mystery. Now the word mystery, the Greek is mysterion, simply means a secret. It was their word for secret. And the word show, the Greek is lego, means to tell or to say. So the idea is, behold, I'm going to tell you a secret. I have something to tell you that hasn't been known before. Now this declaration in itself proves that the apostle is here revealing something altogether new, having nothing whatever to do with the times and seasons of prophecy. People get all wrapped up and mixed up about prophecy these days. They ought to know more about the mystery. That's what Paul says in his epistles. But concerning the times and seasons of prophecy, the believers of Paul's day, certainly most of them, are already well informed. He writes to the Thessalonians about the times and seasons, and he says, it was not needful for me to write you about this, since you understand these things perfectly. They had the basics of this doctrine already clearly in their minds. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, by the way. Now, unlike those things which Peter says had been spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began, the truth of the rapture had been kept secret since the world began until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. That's why he says in Romans 16, 25 and 26, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel," according to my gospel, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ," the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from since the world began, but is now revealed. How believers ought to be thrilled with that great truth, and how few even know about it. Undoubtedly, then, the rapture of the church to heaven is one of those mysteries of God or secrets of God referred to in 1 Corinthians 4, the first two verses, where Paul says, "I want to be known," or "we want to be known, as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that's why he was made a prisoner for the mystery, a steward of these great secrets. And, of course, this secret about the rapture is an integral part of that great body of truth which Paul refers to again and again as the mystery. The truth of the rapture thus involves Christ and the members of his body alone. That's what many people do not understand, but the Bible makes it very clear. It does not concern the heirs of the kingdom to be established on earth according to prophecy. Now, the next phrase, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "We shall not all sleep." Apart from exceptions like Enoch and Elijah, men have been dying. Of course, the word "sleep" there means we shall not all die. He often describes death by the word "sleep," that is, the death of the body. So he says, "We shall not all sleep," but men have been dying ever since Adam sinned. "By one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," Romans 5:12. And Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but to the members of the body of Christ, the church of this dispensation of grace," the apostle says, "we shall not all die. For when Christ comes for his completed body, the dead in Christ shall rise first," he says. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now whosoever, of course, or the whoever, the "we," may be at that time. That is to say, he says, "we shall not all sleep." He's referring to the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. So, in 1 Corinthians 51, it goes on, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Be sure to get the comparison here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When our Lord comes for us, death will have involved most of the members of his body. The great bulk, the great mass of the body of Christ is now in heaven. But the change spoken of here will involve all, both dead and living. Both will be gloriously changed. As I read, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we're going to be changed like them and made fit for the presence of God. Paul's epistles have much to say about the changes to take place in both dead and living believers at that time. Now, the next remarkable phrase is, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." That's the 52nd verse. The change to take place in believers at the rapture is not to be confused with that spoken of in 2 Corinthians 3:18. There we learn that as we behold the glory of the Lord in his word, we, believers, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, as we behold Christ in his word, we become more and more like him. But the word for change there is metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis, generally a gradual change. and this change can sometimes be oh so slow. But the word changed in 1 Corinthians 15:51 is from the Greek root alasso, and this change will take place, as the very next word states, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Suddenly, at some given moment, my dear Christian friend, who knows how soon, will be changed and caught up to be with him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the rest will be left. What about you, my friend? Are you going to be caught up when the Lord comes to be with him? Or are you going to be with those unbelievers who are left behind and of whom God says he's going to come with a rod of iron and he's going to rebuke them, he's going to judge them? Oh, what a terrible thing that would be. Don't take any chances. As I've said before, don't gamble when the stakes are so high. Rather, take in his word about this and believe what he says. The Bible has stood for a long, long time now and has been assailed by critics and intellectual men of all kinds, only to rise higher and higher in the estimation of those who think. Well, I hope God has blessed this message to you. Next week we're going to speak about what happens first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, maybe you don't believe in the resurrection either. Oh, don't you? Oh, I hope God spares you to next week, because I think you may believe in it before I'm through, or before we're through reading what the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration and divine wisdom, says to those who say, I don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Be sure to tune in next week and try to get many others to tune in with you.